right, and now you can turn in your Bibles at this time to 1 Kings chapter 10 and follow along silently as we read. That is 1 Kings chapter 10 in your Bibles. First Kings chapter 10, the Bible reads, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually by thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted it in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram, that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house, harps also, and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Beside that he had of the merchantmen, and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots, and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn, The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. Brother Temo, would you bless the service for us?
Amen. Well, I'm glad to be up here. It's an honor to be moved into the Sunday preaching. I just wish it was under fairer circumstances, but I'm so honored that I was called and chosen. I'd actually wanted to preach about Ethiopia for a while, but under a little bit more research, because it is more of an exotic culture. Unfortunately, for the last minute notification I got, I had to kind of make do with what I had already, which kind of works out fine because they're not actually that interesting. I want to say sorry. I know brother Neb is, I think he's from Ethiopia or Eritrea. They're very similar, but this is more about the Tewahedo Church, which you're all from America. Probably never heard that word in your life. Okay, and that's probably the last time I'll say it in the sermon. Colloquially, we'll refer to them as the Ethiopian Orthodox Church and the Eritrean Orthodox Church. As I said, they're very similar culturally. I'm sure there's probably some minute difference I'm not aware of, and I probably just offended one of the two by saying that, but sorry, I'm an American. I can explain the difference between a Norwegian and a Swede. Okay, that's just my expertise is there. So, and what about conspiracies? Because if you said the title of my sermon is Conspiracies in the Tewahedo Church, and where does it all kind of fit in? I kind of had two really topics I wanted to go, and they kind of worked out that they kind of meshed together, because the Tewahedo Church, like, they're Orthodox Church. Like, if I just get up here and talk about why orthodoxy is a false way, that's like a 10-minute sermon, right? They're not that interesting. Like, I'll get to some of the beliefs, and it's like, it's kind of pedestrian. I'll get to that later, but I'll just quickly open a prayer. Lord, just give me a voice to speak, give me your spirit to help me preach this message to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Ethiopia is very interesting. We just read in 1 Kings chapter 10. This is one of the first times we see Ethiopia mentioned. It's the Queen of Sheba. That's where she's from. And she comes up to Solomon. She's heard the wisdom, and she comes to see for herself. And, you know, by all accounts, I think she comes away very different. I think she definitely brings back some form of, proto-Christianity, what Solomon is preaching, back to Ethiopia, because as you all know, in Acts, you have the Ethiopian eunuch who comes back out of nowhere, and he's very open to the Bible. He's very devout. He's reading Isaiah as it happens. So definitely, I think that's where we have kind of like the Old Testament kind of gets passed between the two, and it's a really good callback. I also love this whole story because, you know, when you read the Old Testament, it's no doubt that the land around Canaan is kind of the main stage. And you don't really see what happens elsewhere. And you kind of, you know, I'll be reading it and I'll remember, yeah, there's a lot of other people on earth that are kind of not in that Canaan area, but are still, I guess we call them following the Hebrew faith, whatever term you ascribe to that. You see it, of course, in Acts, at the day of Pentecost, you have all these people coming in. But, again, Queen of the Ethiopia, it's like, there are other people that are obeying the Lord that are not of the Israelites, not Hebrews. They're doing great. You see it every now and then, so I really love that. So, but why this story? Well, this is one of the founding myths of the Ethiopian Empire. They say that when the queen went over there, she brought back a little bit more than just gold. She brought back a kid with Solomon. Maybe plausible. And then, you know, he went back. It was Malik, I think it's Malik the First. And this is when it gets more into mythology and kind of legend. Is if you ever heard theories about the Ark of the Covenant, inevitably Ethiopia gets brought up. They're one of the people that claim to have it. And the reason they have it is Queen of Sheba's son, Malik the First, hopefully, went to Jerusalem to learn under Solomon, learn the ways, and then he brought the ark back. The way I learned about it was that he made like an exact replica and kind of did the old Indiana Jones just switch thing, and brought it back. And it's in a church in Ethiopia, they say. Interestingly, at all these Orthodox churches, they have what I think it's called a taba, which is like a little replica of it, of the Ark of the Covenant. It's doubtful if they have it. They only allow one priest to go in there at a time, you know, as like a high priest thing. As you see, they carry on a lot of the Old Testament stuff. It's me preaching, so you're going to get a history lesson in here. Just in recent history, Ethiopia actually has been independent for a long time. During the Arab expansions of the 7th century that ethnically cleansed a lot of the Greeks there around that area, they remained independent from the Arabs coming in, bringing Islam. You think of the Umayyad and the one that starts with an A came after them. They remained independent. Yes. Yeah, that one. They remained independent, which is pretty incredible considering the other kingdoms, even Spain, failed that task. They were pushed back into the mountains of northern Spain. They remained independent from European control during colonialism. Of course, I mean, they got pitched the underhand softball. They remained independent from the British and French, and then Italy. Italy wanted in on the game, and Italy decided to invade in like 1890 and got trounced. So, I mean, they remained independent, but they were playing on easy mode with that one. In 1935 and 1936, Mussolini would go in there and take it over until he lost it in 1941. And they, in 1974, the Empire of Ethiopia fell after a military coup, and Haile Selassie was killed under mysterious circumstances. He was kind of old, but you know, mysterious circumstances. So apparently the Ethiopian Empire lasted from about 1200 to 1974, which is independent, which is actually, except for 6 years in exile in Britain, which is kind of incredible. They're part of Oriental Orthodoxy, which is different than European Orthodoxy. Oriental Orthodoxy is the Armenians, the Egyptians, the Syrians, the Ethiopians, and the church in India. What's the difference? It's how they view who Jesus is. They both view him as the Messiah. Oriental Orthodoxy subscribes to what is called Miaphysitism. Look, this is getting to doctrine of like the nature of Christ, so I don't really have the authority to say, well, which one is which one's correct. I haven't studied. I couldn't figure out the difference between what the Western churches and they believe. So Miaphysitism, literally just copied this from Wikipedia. It says, doctrine that holds Jesus, the incarnate Word, is fully divine and fully human in one nature. As opposed to Diophysitism, which is what a lot of the Western churches, all the Protestants, Catholics, and European Orthodox will believe, is position that Jesus Christ is in two distinct inseparable natures, divine and human. I'm just reading the definitions. I'm not going into the whole nature of Christ. It's a really different sermon for someone with a lot more experience than I do. But that's just what the split is about. Why conspiracy theories? Well, they have one of the largest canons out there. They have 81 books in their canon. We have 66. The Catholics have 73. The Protestant canon, of course, has 27 New Testament books and 39 Old Testament books. And the Catholics, of course, add the Apocrypha into the Old Testament, so they have a little bit more. The Ethiopians have 35 New Testament books, a lot of those being church manuals and orders and not actually like epistles. For example, one of them is Ethiopic Clement, which is just a letter to Ethiopia, the Ethiopian churches, way after the fact. But they consider these canon. The Old Testament famously includes the Book of Enoch. Well, if you ever talk to somebody who really likes the Book of Enoch, there is a type with that. And they really like the conspiracy theories, and that's really where this comes from, is people who accept the Book of Enoch, I've heard them point to the Ethiopians, like, well, look, these guys accept this as canon. You know, they're Christians. So they must know something that we don't, and they don't really understand that, like, look, just because some crazy people in the desert like this book does not mean there's a reason it's not included in anything. There's a reason it's kind of dismissed. Just because it's lost knowledge to us does not mean it's good knowledge. Sometimes things get lost for a reason. And we don't really, in America, we don't really have this natural immunity to orthodoxy. We kind of know, like, when Catholics start talking, that they're just full of it. You know, you kind of see, like, oh, you guys, like, what is the Catholics given America? Irish, who brought crime and alcoholism. Italians, who brought mobs and other things. Polish, Germans, who brought alcoholism. So we're kind of like, you guys are just annoying. But with the Orthodox, they came into contact with America very recently, during, like, the whole anti-communism thing. A lot of them got kicked out of, a lot of them fled after the Russian Revolution. A lot of these white Russians fled over to America and brought Orthodoxy. So they're kind of seen as like brothers in arms against communism. So we kind of take them a little bit at their word. We're like, oh, you guys, we hate Catholics. You guys don't like Catholics. You must be right. And it's like, no, they're wrong. They can be right on some things and just be wrong on everything else. With regard to conspiracy theories, this is more just about, like, vet your sources. There's a lot of information out there right now that is just propagated by just insane people. And people just take it at face value because it seems logical. But it's like, well, this person's not right. They're saying some other weird stuff other places. And just because you like this one thing that they're saying does not mean it's correct, right? They're weird people. It's very important to vet your sources and not get wrapped up in a lot of these conspiracy theories that are pushed by people with bad motives or just lack of knowledge. And one of the ways you can tell, this is kind of like a how to vet your sources sermon in regards to the Ethiopian churches, because you'll see with Orthodox, you'll see it more with the European Orthodox, like the Russians. The people share, like, oh, look at this monk, he's saying something really based, you know, saying something really conservative, and they share it around, and it's like, well, he's wrong and everything else, so, you know, didn't get step one. And what's step one for being a Christian? Right, salvation. And this is why I say it's, like, kind of pedestrian. What do you think they believe about salvation? Like, they believe it works. Right? Is anyone surprised by that? Like, and it's not like something interesting, like Calvinism kind of back ends works and does all these gymnastics. You can really, like, kind of study that out, or like Lutherans, so they'll say, well, baptism was work of the Holy Spirit, therefore it's a work of God, therefore not of. It's like, okay, that's interesting. I guess credit for trying to make it. But it's like, they're just like, yeah, it's good works. It's like, okay. cool. And if you don't get the basics correct, why, I'm not going to listen to you advance. It's like in sports where, like, you know, you're sitting in the dugout, like, planning, like, oh, well, how are we going to steal second base? And it's like, well, the batter's 0-2 right now. You might want to worry about getting on first base before you start stealing second. So you got to start at the basics. I got this down from a website that was talking about what they believe. is a quote. The sad reality is due to the fact that there are certain conditions, prerequisites for salvation. The first one is faith. I mean, yeah, that's a prerequisite for salvation. Everyone agrees on that one. And two, they just go off the bend. Saving sacraments. You know, we're in good territory right here. And the first one is baptism. No. The second one is confirmation. You know, anyone here like a Catholic? Raised Catholic? You want to do confirmation? You do confirmation? Okay. Presbyterians. Okay. That's Catholic light. Sorry. Well, so what they do is, I'm going to explain this, is when they baptize a baby, right, they know that a baby can't make a statement of faith. And so they have a godparent, I think, make it for them. And then later on, they do confirmations, like when you're like 14 or something, I think, in the Catholics. And it's basically like, are you, like, did we get it right? Are you a Christian? You know, you've been kind of cruising along, but they want to make sure that you're actually, you know, a Christian. They just baptize you, but not in the Bible, like, nowhere in there. Godparents, not in the Bible. We believe very clearly, you have to, it goes back to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, how apt that, you know, you have to make a adult profession of faith, or at least a conscious profession of faith, and babies can't do it. They baptize boys at 40 days, and girls at, I think, 80 days. If you're a parent, you know that 40 and 80 days, there's not really many conscious professions of faith, let alone very conscious dialogue being produced at that time, if they're even, like, talking. So, yeah, they get it. Baby baptism is going to say, well, it's a continuation of circumcision, therefore do it to kids. No. Then I say repentance and confession. Of course, this is the Catholic definitions of both of these, where you have to confess your sins and then perform repentant works. And then the Eucharist. They believe that you have to take the Eucharist to be saved. They believe that, you know, it's a process, that at the end of your life, you'll be judged on how good you've done, how faithful you are. And then point three of what this is, just this flat out say good works. Okay, well, that's what I meant. Like, if I just came up here and preached like how they're wrong, I mean, come on, they're just mystic Catholics in all intents. Go to Psalm 130. You don't have to. It's really interesting that a lot of people get mixed up on faith. This is something that, if you really think about how many times in your day-to-day life that you practice just simple faith, it's a lot. When you get in your car, you practice faith that you're not going to get in a wreck, that you're going to get your destination to a place. When you sit in a chair, you have faith that's not going to fall out under you. And yet some people just don't understand that it's just simple faith. And this is something when Jesus is talking in the Bible, when he's talking about drinking water and eating bread, it's very simple, natural, everyday things that we do. And that's because, you know, believing on God and believing Jesus Christ for salvation is very simple. It's just by faith, right? You don't have to do all these things. So I want to give some actual verses about, you know, being faith. We all know a lot of them. Hopefully, you know some New Testament verses about faith alone. So, and out soul winning, you probably gave a few. So I want to give you some that are a little bit less well known. Just because mix it up a little bit. Can't have, you know, as much as it's easy just to start quoting off Romans. I mean, y'all know those verses. So let's mix it up a bit. Give us some other faith alone verses you may not know. Psalm 130, I think it's verse 2. If thou Lord shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, and my soul doth wait, and in his word I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning, let Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Right? It's very clear, if the Lord shall mark iniquities, that means count your sin, who shall stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. Right, great verse. Philippians 3:9. This is one of the verses I kind of just brushed by in the last Bible reading challenge for the New Testament. Kind of remember it now. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul saying, not my own righteousness, which is of the law. Of course, the law cannot bring righteousness before God. But it's by faith. Another one, Galatians 2:16. As the said, they believe that you just have to do good works, be a good person. Of course, good works, just according to the law. It's just following the law. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Right? It's very clear, it's saying, like, look, you're not going to be justified before God for performing these good works at all. That's all of them. Even baptism, which they say is just the next step of the New Testament version of circumcision. Baptism is a work. Okay, it's not a work of God. It's work. It's a first step is discipleship, and that brings you righteousness as a good conscience to God, but not for salvation, right? Or at least spiritual salvation. Romans 4, I got to quote Romans if it's about faith. This is, of course, Paul is quoting a psalm of David. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Right, you all know this one. Romans 4, 1, 4. Saying, look, Abraham, Abraham was a righteous man, before God, right? But he's righteous, it says, he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness first. And to bring it back to conspiracy theories, well, what does this have to do is, as I said, can they get the basics correct, right? If they're saying, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to unleash my wealth of knowledge about the spiritual state of the Western world, here's what you have to do, and you're wrong on salvation, kind of destroys your credibility, and with, like, secular, more conspiracy theories, all this weird stuff, if they're trying to teach you a topic about conspiracies, and they get some basic facts wrong, it's like, do you really know, you got the basics wrong on this, do you really know what you're talking about? For example, I was watching a video on, or listening to a video on Japanese Pacific battleships, and it starts out the video, the Japanese battleship Yamato was the longest warship to ever sail during World War II. It wasn't. It was the Iowa was actually longer than the Yamato. But it's like something basic where it's like, well, if you're saying you're an expert on this topic, but you just can't get the basics right, are you really an expert? Are you really reliable? And you couldn't even bother with that. And so we see a lot of like conspiracy theories now is they're so wrapped up in the ends of the details that they just forget the basics, right? And you can't forget the basics. You can't just like start making stuff up. And that's the next point, is making stuff up. But if you're going to start purporting yourself to be an expert, you got to know the fundamentals. And for Christianity, the fundamentals is salvation, at the very least. Well, the next thing that, as I said, is just making stuff up is with the is misrepresenting others. with conspiracy theories, you say it's, they'll say, well, opponents of mine or opponents of this theory, doubters of this theory, will say, and they'll just make something up about, you know, some strawmans is what the technical is the term for that. And, well, what is that? Is, well, you're lying about other people. You lie. It helps nobody to lie about what other people believe. You're trying to convince somebody. How does the Ethiopian Orthodox Church do this? It's by just traditions, right? It's trying to overwrite the Word of God through their man-made traditions, saying, well, we can just do this because... And kind of lying about what God says in the Bible by saying, well, he didn't really mean that, and this is because this is our tradition. They'll have a lot of this. One of the things that I saw on their website that they did was, straw man attack on sola scriptura. A lot of people don't know what that means. All the five solas of Protestantism only applies to salvation. If you know the other four, it's very clear: faith alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone, Jesus alone, Scripture alone. It's all about salvation. But a lot of people who uphold to these ancient traditions, you'll see this from the Catholics and the Orthodox, is they'll think sola scriptura is a end-all, be-all for anything church-related. And it's saying, well, you have traditions, therefore you're not sola scriptura. Hmm? And it's like, you know, traditions aren't always bad. And you're kind of just misrepresenting us to make a cheap shot at our credibility here. Sola scriptura, only about salvation. It's not about church duties. And I said, traditions aren't automatically bad. Go to Jeremiah 35. It's one of my, I think, like, underrated, if I had to say, what's an underrated story in the Bible? This is one of them that I'd probably put forward. I'm sure there's probably another one. Let's see if I can get there. This is an example of, like, a tradition that is actually really good. Copy this in. I didn't have time to put it into my notes here. So Jeremiah 35 is the Rechabites. Okay. Well, they were Jeremiah goes to them and puts wine out in front of them and says, "Hey, will you guys drink this?" And they say, "No." You know, in verse 6 they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever." Right? That's a tradition right there. He's just saying, look, this is our culture. We're not going to drink wine. He goes on to say, you know, you're going to be nomads, essentially. If we did the next one, build no house, sow no seed, plant no vineyard, or if you're going to dwell in tents. They may be you're strangers here, right? This is traditions passed down. And later on, Jeremiah kind of throws it back at Jerusalem in Israel, saying, like, look, these guys aren't Hebrews really. They're not like in the whole land, but they're keeping the laws of God better than you guys. Like, what's your excuse? Like, this is just tradition to them. This is just culture, and they're better than you. And in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever." So he's like, look, you guys are blessed because of this. Right? So this is a good tradition, an example of a good tradition that's passed down through word of mouth, right? In the New Testament and 2 Thessalonians. Paul issues and says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." In 3:6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Right? Traditions, they can be good, right? We gave an example in Jeremiah of there being good, right? Following the law as a tradition. Another one is you're not reinventing the wheel all the time. When I moved out from my parents' house, I didn't sit down and reinvent how to live a life, right? I was taught traditions by my parents, and I've changed some of them as I've gotten older, but I still keep a lot of them, right? I don't have to rediscover how to live because I moved out. Some of them I still keep to this day. When we send out a new church, we don't sit down and say, well, why are we? Like, we kind of have a template, right? We use a piano, we use the same two hymn books because it works, right? We don't have to sit down and say, well, why are we using soul-stirring songs and hymns? It's just tradition, right? We don't blindly follow it, but it kind of saves us some time in setting things up. It's all been figured out. We don't need to think about this too hard. The issue is when we don't think about this too hard and when these traditions, after a few years, just take you off the rails, right? And we see this in my last sermon about Baptists in North America is the encroachment of traditions as a general guideline for living into commandments of men. This is something you see, of course, in the Pharisees, is they've taken all these traditions to the extreme, and now they're teaching the precepts of men for commandments of God. And that's when you get the issue. You do have to occasionally explain why we do things, right? We can say, look, we just use a piano, and which is really good. We just use a piano because we do. But every now and then, it's kind of nice to know, like, so why do we use a piano? And if you never ask that question, you really run into issues. People might form, if you do a little thought experiment in your head, if we just said, look, we're using a piano, and that's it, don't discuss it. 50 years from now, you know, a new generation coming up, and then a new generation, it's a little thought experiment on what's going to happen. They might treat that as a little bit superstitious, right? And you start seeing that in other Christian churches where they have these old traditions, and now they're formed for completely different reasons. Now they're superstitious about it. You see that, we'll see that in the Ethiopian church. Of course, being Orthodox, being this large, they're not as large as the Catholic Church, just because they're kind of limited to a certain region. Of course, they're kind of Pharisaical about their traditions. As I said, they have, a priest class, like a distinct priest class. And of course, they kind of force people to follow a lot of these things. We'll see that in the next point. Verses about the dangers of traditions is in Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people drew near me with the mouth and with the lips to honor me, they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of man. This is quoted by Jesus in the New Testament. I like the Old Testament one because you kind of have this, they're being taught these traditions of, like, look, we honor God, and that's just what we do. And you kind of see that in the way way it's laid out is the people draw near me with their mouth, right? They're saying we honor God, their lips, they're saying it, but their heart is kind of this empty. It's kind of this empty honoring God. And it says in the end, the fear toward me is taught by the precepts of man. And you kind of see this where he sees a lot in Orthodoxy and Catholicism. We have, like, you see the High Holy Day Catholic. A lot of the Hispanic population, I know this is culturally Catholic, where they'll be marked down as Catholic, and they might say, oh, we're Catholic, and they might say they fear God because of it, but it's only because that's just what you are. You see this a lot in Catholic countries, where it's like, well, are you guys really Catholic? And they go to Poland, touts itself as a Catholic country, so is Hungary. But America just has higher church attendance, just in general. So they're mixing their cultural tradition with you know, Catholicism, it's not going that well. And that's a problem with, like, going back to conspiracy theories, is they kind of have, when you get into it in late game, if you've ever been in the conspiracy theory world, like I was, I kind of left that because it's kind of useless information. I mean, it's nice trivia, like, oh, did you know this happened? But a lot of people just don't care. They think you're kind of weird. But you just see this, like, really nasty attitude each other. Everyone has, like, their own little theory. And if you deviate from that, you just get attacked. And they start attacking each other. And it's like, okay, none of you guys know anything. You're just, like, have your own little thing going. Your own little traditions of how everything goes. It's all passed down from word of mouth. You know, you have to be there to know it. And it's like, well, this is all, you know, you're making all these strawman arguments about stuff. And it doesn't, strawmans, like, just don't do them. In Jude, it says, Michael the archangel dareth not bring a railing accusation against the devil. Right? I guess to bring it back to, like, soul winning, like, I was kind of remembering, I think I was out there, and you probably all had this, where you're talking to somebody, and you say something, like, they say, well, I was raised this way, and you make an assumption about how they're raised, and you kind of burn it at the door. And you take, like, a friendly situation into a hostile one. The example I thought is, like if someone says, well, I was raised Pentecostal, right? And you say, well, you know, you must have really hated doing all that, like, rolling on the ground. Or, like, oh, so you're raised, like, what's their heresy about the Trinity? Modalist. Oh, so you're a modalist. And it's like, that's not all Pentecostals. Not all Pentecostals roll. Not all of them are modalist. But if you make that straw man attacking them, they might have fond memories of being a Pentecostal. You never know, right? So you don't want to make this false assumption about what they believe, because you're just going to burn them, right? They don't have to listen to you at the door. They can close it. It might have actually happened to you, where you say something you shouldn't have, you made a false assumption of what they believe, and you just totally burnt them, right? Most people, actually, a lot of people view being raised, like, in these, like, what we'd consider weird Christian things. They might think that's just normal, might not have a hostile attitude towards it. My coworker, his mom was raised Nazarene. He doesn't know what Nazarene means, right? He's not in tune with the whole Bible like we are, right? And I'm not going to stand there and say, well, oh, Nazarene, the people that are in, like, in hell because they don't believe, they believe you can lose your salvation, right? I want to win him to the Lord. I'm not going to say that to his face, right? Because what does he hear that? Oh, your mom's in hell, right? I'm trying to win him to the Lord. I don't want to burn him, like, right there. He's probably not going to listen to me after that, you know, because he does love his mom a lot. Don't misrepresent others. If you're with a Catholic, you better, like, he starts talking about this stuff, you better know, like, what they believe. It helps, right? Helps. If you don't know, don't say it, right? If you have a theory or hunch, like, you start talking to Catholics about the Black Pope, a secret pope that controls, like, the world, that's kind of died out, but if you start talking about that at the door, it doesn't help anyone. I mean, this is the danger of conspiracy theories, is you get so wrapped up in this, all these assumptions, like, you know, you might knock on a Jew's door, right, for example, and you start going off on all these Jewish conspiracy theories. There's some random person in Vancouver. They're not, like, connected to the world, New World Order, or anything, right? They go about their day just like the rest of us. They just happen to not eat bacon, right? Doesn't help anyone, right? You're gonna burn them if you start going, like, did you know about the USS Liberty? Don't, right? And that's the thing with conspiracy theories. It's like you get wrapped up in and you think everyone's in on this. You start making false assumptions about people's knowledge. You get hit really hard that people just don't care, man. It's, like, very useful to know. But don't assume everyone's on the same level. That is the one thing I ran into conspiracy theories, is, like, you start talking about, like Khazars and, like, the 13th tribe, and people just glaze over. It doesn't matter, right? how does this help me get 40 hours of work done at you know, a week? It doesn't. The last thing with, like, conspiracy theories is just insane other beliefs. And this is something to look forward to. So you're listening to somebody, and they start talking about just absolutely not in a different, like, video. And, like I was watching this guy, and he's talking about, like, shark attacks. And I was like, okay, this guy has a good point about shark attacks. And, like, on YouTube, and then the other stuff from his channel just, like, flooded in. And it's all about Bigfoot. And I'm like, okay, like, maybe this guy might have a point about sharks, but you kind of have those asterisks of, like, yeah, he also believes that, like, Bigfoot's real. So it's like, maybe you should take what he says with a grain of salt about this. Maybe he just might be in it for the whole conspiracy and might be wrapped up too far. You know, look at how they're living. Like, are they following their own advice? Go to Matthew 7. Right, if someone's giving you, like how to live your life advice, and their advice is just burn your social security card and move out in the country and become a hermit, don't listen to them. If they're giving you financial advice and they're showering at, like, a truck stop, I'm sorry, you might not want to listen to them. Like, obviously, like, you have this great advice. What happened? Right? Here's your... You know, they're giving their stock investment tips from the back of a pickup in, like, at a rest stop. And it's like, no, obviously, like, not doing great. So it's like, what happened to your good advice? Like, how is it working out for you? Obviously not really. You gotta have this appeal to credentialism. And when people start having this, I really think about Matthew 7, right? The moat and the beams situation. Where it's like, they're like, well, here's how they live your life. And their life is in shambles, and they're giving you advice on how to do it. You'll see it every now and then where, like, you know, if someone comes up to you and, like, where's some marriage advice? And he's, like, three marriages into his life, you know, like, three ex-wives. And what's it called when you have to pay your wives? Alimony. And it's like, what happened to your good advice? Like, come on, like, you gotta pick the moat out of your eye, or in that case, three moats out of your eye before, like, you start giving, like, advice about marriage here, buddy. And of course, people kind of recognize this hypocritical. People very good at recognizing hypocrisy. Like, incredibly good at it. You probably are very good at recognizing when someone's, like, messing with you. You know, pulling your leg. Something, people don't like it, right? You don't do it. People don't like it. Be normal. Like, don't be a hypocrite. I mean, it's a sin, natural demands. It's going to happen eventually. It's going to happen, but you shouldn't base that off of, well, another one is appeal to credentialism. You know, well, I've got a PhD in this, therefore, everything I say is correct or something. And it's like the two things are not even related. And you see this a lot with the Orthodox Church. They love their appeal to antiquity. They'll say, oh, we've been around for a long time. We know what we're talking about. And it's like, you guys fell off. You'll see it's like they'll say, you have this monk. And he's, like, giving all this advice on saving the spiritual condition of America. And it's like, well, let's look at the little fruit inspection on the Orthodox countries. See how you guys are doing. You know, how'd your advice turn out? Not great. If you don't know, these based Orthodox countries are worse than the U.S. in nearly every metric. And even, like, going into spiritual ones, they're not great places. Right, so I don't want to hear about how the U.S. can be saved by orthodoxy when you can't even save yourselves. What about the Ethiopian church? Let's get back to them. One of the interesting things is, yes, they are one of the oldest continual Christian denominations out there. They go back, I think, at least to the Ethiopian eunuch is what they claim. Very old. They've been around. They have really cool churches. Have you ever seen they carve into rocks? These, you know, I gotta say, pretty cool. But again, not important, right? You can have all the cool churches you want, but if you're filling them with junk, it's worthless. And what do? Is they take a lot after Old Testament tradition. They may have resisted the Arabs in military power, but they did not resist a lot of the Islamic influence. You'll see it a lot with how they dress, how they act. You know, they remove their shoes before prayer, taking after the Old Testament of when Moses is in the on the mount, and the Lord says, you know, remove your shoes, you're on holy ground. They take that, and they run with it. A lot of, yeah, they separate the men and women during the church service. You don't actually, I think a lot of Orthodox do that, if you didn't know. They have, I think, men on one side and women on the other. I'll reserve judgment on that, you know, until we get married. Maybe. The other one is they have mandated fast days. According to this, it's 180 days for lay people, 180 different days of fasting for lay people. If you knew some basic math, there's 365 days in a year, and 180 days comes out to a little under half of that. And saying, well, how are you living when half the time you're not eating? Well, when they say fasting, they just mean vegan and no eating before 3 p.m. It's quite the fast you got going there. I imagine they do have some more fasts actually involve not eating at all, but for the majority of time it's just vegan, no eating before 3 p.m. And so I'm saying, like, this is a easy belief to have, is fasting, right? This is something that's very important to have. It's still carried on into the New Testament, but it's not something I don't think you can ever mandate people to have. In fact, you know, forbidding people to have to eat meat is something is a problem. And you'll probably know in 1 Timothy 4, it condemns people who forbid meat, right? And that's veganism. If you're forbidding people to eat meat, you're wrong, right? They have to come, and that's kind of a picture of fasting, is you can't force somebody to fast, right? If you do, that's called a crime. That's called starving people, if you don't know that. They gotta come to, you can't force somebody to pray, right? I mean, you could. Theoretically, yes. You could put a gun to someone's head and say, pray, right? But is it really genuine? Is it really from the heart? And that's really what God wants from, like, prayer and fasting really just go together. I think every time you see fasting mentioned in the Bible, it's, like, right next to prayer. They're, like, the same thing. And he wants, that's because it's something that's genuine from the heart, right? You can't force it upon somebody because it's not genuine if you force somebody to do it. And with all these mandated fast days, they fall into, of course, into these, the Pharisees. Like, they keep on coming back to the Pharisees, of course. If you look at how they dress, like, there's always that funny, like, and if you've seen that blasphemous film, Passion of the Christ, all the Pharisees in that film, they look a lot like Orthodox priests, and it's kind of funny to point that out. They'll get really mad about that one, but the similarities are more than just visual. They have a lot of them. In Isaiah 58, talks about fasting, right? And these, actually the title in my little, you know, apocryphal title of mine is called True and False Fasting. What a chapter name. It's all about these people that, you know, they're fasting for the wrong reasons, right? And there are good reasons to fast, right? Dietary, like, I think everyone knows what intermittent fasting is, right? You go to this church, you bend it, like, talk to people from Seattle. Everyone knows what intermittent fasting is. Everyone knows what spiritual fasting is, right? The good reasons to fast. But not just fasting just to say, oh, I'm fasting, I'm better than you. This is really what they comes down to for the Orthodox Church, especially, is this, they're saying, well, we fast, we have all these wonderful fast days. I think I didn't write it down, but I think for higher up in their churches, they actually have like 265 fast days, which is like, I think 2 out of 3 days are fasting. But again, it's just vegan and not before 3 p.m. at the very least. So are you really fasting? I mean, I've accidentally done that a few times. I remember I was building a Lego set, one of the, if you've seen the big, the Technic Bugatti Chiron one, that was like a lot of pieces. I woke up, I started building it, and I didn't drink water, I didn't eat until like I finished it, which was about 6 p.m. I'm saying this because I wasn't fasting for spiritual reasons. I just liked building Legos, man. That was completely different, right? Again, wrong reason to fast. Probably shouldn't have done that. I was really dehydrated. And, you know, I encourage you to read Isaiah 58. A lot of great verses about fasting. In verse 3, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" Right? "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness." It's something you do. Like, you know, they're saying, "Oh, we're holy, we're fast." We have all these, like, the monk, they have a little bit different outfit than the Catholics, but it's still dressed, man.
Yeah.
I don't care how you put it. Still wearing a dress. So, but they want to hit you over the head. It's like, "Oh, we fast. We sing all these old chants, Gregorian chants." It's like, cool. But you're doing it for the wrong reasons, right? You're just using it to put down other people. Say, "Oh, you Protestants, you Baptists, you know, you don't have the like all this spirit. You don't fast as much as we do." That's really what it comes down to. Of course, you have all the great verses in the New Testament about Jesus just hitting the Pharisees when they're fasting, like they in Matthew 6:16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward," right? They're bragging about all these fast days. Unfortunately, because they're bragging about how this stuff, it amounts to nothing. Nothing amounts to nothing at all. Except, you know, if you ascribe any nutritional benefits at all to being vegan, I guess that helps, but no. Veganism is a load. So, no. And again, this goes back to conspiracy theories. They're kind of intermingled. And it's actually better than I thought. I just thought about this now. Does anyone know the name of the Ethiopian eunuch? I think it might say in the Bible. It might not say. Oh, I actually want to check before I start going off on like some ahistorical. What queen the Ethiopian eunuch served? One person knows. Yeah, Candace. Coincidentally, in the news recently for propagating a lot of weird conspiracy theories. It works out. It just does. And this is kind of where I came from, is like, just look at some of the other stuff these conspiracy theories are propagating, right? Look at how they're doing some other stuff. If you don't know, I still want to bring this up, but Candace Owens got her start in Gamergate, if that word means anything to you, I'm sorry, doxing people. So that's where your based trad conservative came for, is doxing random people, which is, if you don't know what doxing is, it's not illegal per se, but it's revealing people's personal information to the wider world, which again isn't illegal because it's all out there. But it's kind of nefarious and kind of scummy thing to do, because there are bad actors that take information like that. So, you know, whenever she starts talking about like privacy stuff, that's where she got her start. So look at, for insane, this is the other thing with these conspiracy theory things is, you know, some of their stuff is just out. You think about the History Channel, right? And they start talking about, think of that era in the History Channel, where they just start talking about aliens and stuff. And it's just like, okay. It kind of ruins it, because you'll have... I was watching a video about kind of debunking Ancient Aliens. And it was actually really good. It was like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Like, it's not, they were saying this little fish thing, this golden fish. Again, if you know what I'm talking about here, sorry. It's this little golden fish they found, and they're like, Ancient Aliens is like, oh, this is a spaceship. And this guy, video I was watching, he's like, no, it's a fish. Like, what do you think it was? Like, it's a little gold fish. You know, people in South America, everywhere around the world makes golden trinkets like that. Yeah, it's not. Go to the store. There's goldfish there too. And then it's like, this is really great. And then he starts talking about, like, Bible, like, conspiracy theories, and kind of debunking some of them. And it's like, oh, this is kind of cool. You know, as a Christian at that point, he's like, this is kind of cool. He's kind of like talking about, a lot of people will take Ezekiel, kind of the description, and I think Ezekiel 1, and they'll start talking about, like, oh, this is about spaceships. I think Ancient Aliens did that. If you're wondering, like, what are you talking about? Ezekiel 1, aliens. Ezekiel is talking about, like, wheels within wheels, and they're saying, well, this is gyroscope or something like that. And he's saying, look, no, this isn't that. I forgot what he's saying, but he's saying, look, this is actually pretty normal. And then he starts talking about the Book of Enoch. And it's like, and he's not talking about it like, oh, this is just made up, like, mumbo jumbo. Start talking about, like, oh, well, and starts talking about the pre-flood stuff, the Book of Enoch, right? And it's like, well, now you kind of ruined it for me. Sorry. You start talking about how angels, who are not men, they're not like men like us, they're not female, they're not women, they're not of the race of Adam, there's something else. Jesus is very clear that they don't have the same instincts and, you know, as the race of man. They're not making Nephilim hybrids, right? Yeah. It's not a thing at all. They don't have that desire within them, right? Even if they can't, okay? I'm just going to say that. I don't want to go into a whole, like, lesson about, you know, the birds and the bees. It just doesn't work out, okay, from what we see in the Bible. He starts talking about it as if it was real, and they get that from the Book of Enoch. And I cannot stress how much I just despise the Book of Enoch. Whenever somebody brings it up, I can feel like just glazing over. I can feel the brain matter in back just liquefy and just drain down. It's like, oh, it's going to be this conversation, right? I have to justify why the Book of Enoch isn't taken seriously by somebody who thinks it is serious, right? You can go into, like, all this stuff, like, oh, those, like, 400-foot-tall giants. And they're like, yeah, that's what the Book of Enoch says. And you're like, that's 400-foot-tall giants. Like, does that make sense of how, do you know how big that is? And they just kind of don't understand that. They don't have that basic reasoning to understand, like, this is absurd, right? Just because it's in an old book does not mean it's true, right? I think that's the biggest lesson we have from the Ethiopian churches. They have 81 books in their canon. Obviously. And they're a big proponent of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They when that stuff came out, they loved it, right? It's found very close to them geographically. They loved it because it's old knowledge in an old book. They love that appeal to antiquity. That's their whole thing. Like, they have, like, 81 books in their canon. Okay, not all of them, like, historical. Some of them are kind of weird. If you read the Apocrypha, there's some weird parts. They just accept that because it's old, right? Not everything that's old is correct. A lot of people, an example of that one is in Genesis, Genesis 4 is out of the garden. The oldest sin is murder. Doesn't mean it's correct. Just because we've been doing it forever doesn't mean it's correct, right? What did it say that the oldest job profession in the world is? Just because it's been done forever and we have a tradition of doing it does not mean it's good, right? That's really where we come down to is with the Ethiopian church. And, I mean, as I said, like, hopefully, like, I want to say, like, hopefully you learn something about the world. But if you're just learning that the Ethiopian church are a bunch of weirdo false prophets in desert, Sorry. If you're just learning about that now, I have a deed to a bridge you might be interested in. I think I'd sell it. But that's really what it comes down to, is these people aren't some revealers of mystic wisdom because they live a monastic life or because they're old, right? What the Bible says, the hoary head be a crown of glory if it be found in the ways of God, right? You say, of course, that's talking about an old person. So it could be talking about an older culture, too. And I strongly believe that they did survive a long time from surrounded by, you know, Muslims. Look, that's not an easy feat to do, right, at all. And now where's Ethiopia? The only good thing they've done that I remember was that was anything cool is they kicked out my great uncle for being gay, okay? They kicked him out of the country. That's okay. Props to them. They might have done something interesting in the last, like, 15 years. That's about as far as they got, right? And that's because... Inventing coffee? Yeah, inventing coffee is pretty cool, but, you know, inventing the automobile is also really cool, but, you know, you gotta also do something with that, right? You gotta, you know, someone else may have invented the automobile, but Henry Ford put it on the map. Okay, there you go. They invented coffee and kicked out my great uncle for being gay. So maybe they're not all that bad, but I'm not gonna start taking spiritual advice from them. I'm not gonna start listening to them as an authority on weird conspiracy theories, right? You have that that Nathaniel guy who's Russian. I think he's Russian Orthodox. He looks like some trailer park crackhead yelling at cars. To be fair, the Orthodox Church has distanced. I don't want to say, well, he stands for Orthodox Church, because they did distance themselves. They're like, dude, this guy's crazy. Get him out of here. But, I'm not listening. I don't want to hear what he has to say, right? Go watch Pastor Anderson's sermon on orthodoxy in the light of the Bible. Puts it really great, right? Yeah, they hate Catholics. Yeah, they may be right about the Jews. Yeah, so do we. We hate Catholics too, right? We hate Catholicism. We don't hate Catholics, but we hate Catholicism.
Amen.
Right? And we're right about the Jews, right? We don't have to go seek this weird guy, this weird hermit, away from society, who's making videos about how to fix the world. And it's like, bro, you live on a mountain in Greece in a monastery. Like, what do you know about, like, fixing the world? Like, yeah, we're out here living the world, right? And you're like, Mr. Great Ideas coming in. It's like, well, what do you know about it, right? You're so far out of society. I don't want to hear what your advice is about society, basically. And that comes down to about conspiracy theories too. It's just a warning of, like, these people are crazy, right? You start talking about this stuff, they're so far disconnected. You kind of see that with the whole Charlie Kirk thing. We have some people coming out with some weird conspiracy theories, yeah. And it's like, dude, you're so far out of the world. You haven't had what's the other weirdo, Ian Carroll, who kind of is a long-haired guy who's like coming out with these weird stuff, and he's like, I don't care, man. I'm sorry, you're so far removed from talking to normal people that you just don't understand anything. This is one of the things where, bringing it back to the Bible, is I think one of the underrated aspects of soul winning and going out there is you get to talk to normal people, right? And it really kind of brings you down to like what people here care about and what people here know about, right? We don't isolate ourselves in a weird compound growing bitter at the world, right? We go out and talk to the world. And that's one great, you know, I know Vancouver is pretty hard to get win souls, but at the very least, you do get a feel for what people think, care about, know, understand. I think that's very valuable information to have. A lot of people, you know, don't have that and just get caught up. Just as a warning, like, I got caught up to conspiracy theories. I'm sure everyone here is pretty much in tune to some of them, and I hate to say it, man. It's like Paul, right? He kind of it's like interesting. Like he's definitely read a lot of the epistles. He's kind of like thankful that he grew up with knowing all this knowledge about the Old Testament, right? Definitely, he says it helped him a lot, but he's like, it's all nothing, right? Doesn't matter, right? It's interesting information, but it's like, well, you know, a certain event that happened 80 years ago, right, that may or may not have happened, okay? Whether or not it happened or not, how does that affect me today, right? How does that affect somebody else? You can draw this whole crazy, you know, web of red string going all over the place, but at a certain point, why does it matter? You can have all these weird guys come up, talk about, I know Brother Nathaniel he's an ex-Jew, so he has some very interesting opinions about the Jews, so it's like, you're crazy, man. Let's think of anything else that I missed along the way. The big one is, I just want to, like, Orthodox are like the king of being mystic and weird and having his esoteric lore. They really love that kind of stuff. I can definitely see it in the next, like, few years. You know, you have them claiming that they have the Ark of the Covenant, that they're, like, they claim Enoch is in the canon. I can definitely see it in a few years once this stuff starts, like, getting out and more widely known that people are going to start, like, it's going to cause some real damage. People say, well, why don't you have, you know, all these weird books in your canon? Why don't you believe that the Book of Enoch is in it? And they kind of throw doubt on the actual Word of God by just having this weird stuff. Fortunately, the kind of good news is all these Orthodox churches are just kind of insular. The Oriental ones are very insular about it. You don't really see a lot of their stuff getting into the English language. I don't think I've ever seen on. I've seen some Orthodox stuff come up on YouTube because they'll like check the like interested in Christianity box, and like some of the Russian stuff will get in there and Greek stuff. Never seen any of the Oriental Orthodox get in there. So they're very kind of isolated from the world, which is probably for the best, you know, to kind of leave them out there. And what a better picture of like this conspiracy theories. They really fell for this stuff. They really fell for having all these weird books in their canon based on them being mildly interesting. But again, just leave them in Ethiopia, leave them in Abyssinia, leave them in the past. Not worth it. Not, you know, don't take these guys seriously. And that's really the message, is vet your information, right? Look at who's coming, who's it coming from. Are they a reliable source, right? I went over a bunch of things of why the Eastern Orthodox or Ethiopian, kind of with kind of covering the Ethiopian Orthodox churches, they're not reliable, right? We shouldn't say, well, the Book of Enoch is canon because these guys accept it. It's like, well, these guys accept a lot of things that are just not, just plainly is not normal. So we shouldn't take them at their word. I think that's pretty much about it. If you get nothing else, just like don't get too caught up. The main message is don't listen to Orthodox people. They're crazy. Don't get caught up in conspiracy theorists because they're also crazy in kind of the same way. Just think, right? There's a lot of information out there. Not all of it's good. Most of it's not good. With that, I think we'll close out in a word of prayer. Lord, just I see you bless us this week. I see you to, you know, get this message out there to those that need it. See you bless the singing to you, and I see you bless pastor, help him heal. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.